time. You've done some painting. I notice the ceiling, Val. Lane, whatever you lay must not be working well because you were here painting. And so that's a good and bad news. I don't know how that works. I appreciate the opportunity to come and share. Now when a pastor who is interested in coming to this church calls me and says, can you tell me something about the Richmond Church? I can say, sure. They love potlucks. They love spam. They're in a remodel phase. They have great worship. They love kids. They have a mosh pit. The only Church of God congregation I know of that has a mosh pit. And they like Starbucks. So you can't be all bad when you like all those things. You don't mind if I'm really transparent. Is that okay? You know, when Pastor Jeff left after 4.5 months, that broke my heart too. Sometimes we can do things to help and sometimes we can't. And my offering to come and preach 6 sermons was just my way of saying, I love you. I really do. And I want you to know that you're not alone. I want you to know that the association is behind you and with you. Even though we don't always stand around and touch one another, I want you to know that you're loved and prayed for. And so I am that visual stimulus or that symbol that is saying that you are loved. Never before in the 7+ years of my ministry as area administrator have I preached at one church so long. And this is the first time I've done this. And it's just a way of saying that you're loved. Okay? And we are here as an association to help you in any way. I am like a gentleman on a date. I will not force myself upon you, but if you call upon me, I will come and be with you. Now, I also have to say the reason why I don't have a tie on today. Remember 6 weeks ago, I was teasing Val about wearing shorts, and I said, I might get to the place where I wear shorts. I came that close to wearing shorts today. So I just took my tie off instead. Rebecca, have you ever seen me preach without a tie on? Except the sermons at home, right? Yeah. This is our daughter, Rebecca. She's here helping celebrate Mother's Day with Mom. We're going over to our oldest daughter's house, and all the kids and grandkids are going to show up. I love when all that takes place. And so we're going to have a potluck. And I told Mom, what are we supposed to bring? And she said, nothing. The kids are doing the whole thing. And that's pretty nice. So we're going to go over and celebrate. They're working on the PowerPoint over there. Okay. This week I was in Florida. I flew out, and I appreciate you letting Pastor Jerry Michaels come and preach on my behalf last week. I was flying to Florida. I had a conference on Monday and Tuesday on coaching, and the Church of God is trying to create a coaching culture. And I want to take just a heartbeat here to tell you what coaching is and what coaching is not. And I can explore it a whole bunch more at a later date if you want. Coaching is not counseling. Counseling assumes that you're hurt and something's wrong, and so they go back in your life and fix whatever is wrong or fix the problem today, and then you're ready to go on your own forward. Coaching is not counseling. Coaching is not mentoring. Mentoring is where you... How many of you are taking piano lessons? Would you raise your hands? How many of you have ever taken piano lessons? That is mentoring. You will sit down at the piano and your teacher will show you the fingering, and then you will do the fingering and she will correct your fingering and she'll watch you practice. That's mentoring. Coaching is not that. Coaching is not consulting. Consulting is a lot of what I do in my job, where I come in, I look around and I say, try these three things and call me tomorrow. That's consulting. Coaching is not consulting. Coaching is asking powerful questions that help move you forward. We assume that you're whole and healthy. And so you can be coached on a variety of different things. You can be coached on discovering God's will for your life. That's forward thinking. You can be coached on what college to go to. You can be coached on what should vacation Bible school look like. You can be coached on what kind of car to buy. You can be coached on a variety of different things, monumental and minuscule in scope. And so it is a powerful experience. I've had over 100 hours of training in classroom. Most of my training's at Western Seminary. Been working very hard with them. I'm taking two classes now. And I'm now being coached, and I am coaching under the banner of the Church of God as we try to create a coaching culture. Now, Church of God folks should really like this, because we don't like to be told what to do very much. And as a coach, if I tell you I have failed, my motto is ask, don't tell. And because all I do is ask powerful questions. So, I want to be certified under the National Federation of Coaches, and I need 100 hours of coaching. And because I've added it to my job description with the association, I can coach our pastors and members of our association for free. And if you went to hire a professional coach, it'd cost you at least $300 a month for 2 hours of time. You can have a half hour once a week, or you can have 2 one-hour experiences. But the average is about $300, and I'm going to offer to you that for free. Just give me a call at the office, and we'll set up a coaching time. And coaching is done over the phone most of the time. The first time we meet, we'll sit down, I'll explain what it is, we'll contract, we'll try to figure out what you're trying to accomplish, and then we'll begin our coaching time from there. Typically, it lasts 3 months. We'll talk twice a month for 3 months. And then at the end of that, we'll contract again and see what we want to do. Okay? It is a powerful experience. I'm being coached with a couple people, and it's a powerful experience to coach and to be coached. So I just wanted to throw that out to you. I want to tell you a little bit what's coming up in the life of the association. Val already spoke about our spring celebration, or who did that? Frank did that. And that's going to be next week. And that's going to be Saturday, the 16th and 17th. And so it's going to be in Eugene. Steve Childs, former pastor from Phoenix, Arizona, will be our guest speaker. He's a great communicator. In fact, I'm writing up his PowerPoint now for him. And you're really going to like the sermons. I worked on one this morning before I came in at 6 this morning. You're really going to like it. This summer, we're going to have youth camps of all varieties. And your men's fellowship, men's retreat is going to be up at Camp White Branch. In fact, they proposed a new building. And I think you're the first congregation I've shown this slide to. Let's go to the next one. And this is the end of what the building will look like. It will be a two-story building. It will be a basketball court with classes on the end. And if you've been up at Camp White Branch, the classes are going to be up against the mountainside. So we can just make a ramp across the top so we don't have to put an elevator in to make it handicap accessible. We are endeavoring to raise $300,000 to help pay for this. It's a $600,000 project. We have about $300,000 already privately kind of almost raised. We're hoping for some grants to come in, and they're waiting to see what we do as an association. But at the association spring celebration, your delegates, who are your delegates, by the way? Who's going to be delegates? All right. You're going to hear all about this. And we've asked 10 couples to go out to 5 churches each and tell the story, show a DVD. We have engaged Church Builders Plus back in Anderson to help raise funds for us. And they are going to make this make a video for us. Our honorary chairperson is Dr. Jay Barber. Our chairpersons, who are going to actually do the work, is Chuck and Pat Ellis and Rod and his wife, Monroe. Billy. Yeah, Rod and Billy Monroe. They are going to be our chairpersons for this fundraising effort. So I hope when they come that you will open your doors and hear their story, and I pray that you will help us. Because personally, if we don't build this building, we might as well sell the place. Because we sent our kids to an old tent. We really do. And it is sawdust floors. And we gave that up in the 30s, the Church of God did. We no longer have Brush Arbor meetings. And so we kind of gave that up. And I really believe that we need this building desperately. So pray for your participation and a part of that. Oregon State Camp Meeting is coming up next. Our theme this year is Stand Firm in the Lord. In fact, for our spring celebration and camp meeting, it is Stand Firm. We went ahead a unifying theme this year. We're trying this. Our guest speaker is going to be Reverend T. Allen Bethel. Our worship leader is going to be Reverend David Boots. Our conference leader is Pastor Sam Dunbar. I'm very excited about having him come out. I was on a board meeting with him this week. We're really looking forward to that. And Reverend Doug Beasley is going to be our missionary. Now, I don't have a slide for this, but I spent the last 3 days with Warner Pacific College in board meetings and the graduation. And I want to give you a brief update about Warner Pacific, since you are the closest church to the campus. Dr. Barber has announced his retirement, and so he will retire May 31st. He has been asked, he has been given the honor of being president emeritus for the college. And so that is a lifelong title or responsibility, and which that means he will always speak highly of the college wherever he goes and help recruit students. And you know they have lowered their tuition rate by 23%. It's a powerful experience, and living so close to the school, this is probably the best time in history to be a student at Warner, and where you can commute back and forth, live at home, go to school on campus. The tuition, there is the average private school and public school, and Warner is right in the middle in tuition dollars. And so what that means is that you get the best of both worlds. The college is working very, very hard at broadening its base of classes that it's offering. They are remodeling Edvig Lounge. No longer, if you're an old Warner student, no longer will they eat upstairs in Pearl Lewis. And if you've been around long enough, you know where that building is. What do they call it now, Becker? AF Gray. It's Pearl Lewis to me. I'm an old school. And so the interim president is Dr. Andrea Cook. She is the head vice president, so to speak, part of the partnership. And I was at the graduation yesterday, and it was huge. They had, it was 2.5 hours long, listening to all those names go by. And if you're an older adult and you have partial college and you want to finish your degree, the degree completion program is excellent. It is something really to look at. And I hadn't gone to college for 30 years. I was scared to death when I went to Western. And I wasn't even taking it for credit, but I knew all these young kids would be there. And so for my first class, I read both textbooks before I got to class. I had done more research than everybody else about what we're supposed to do. I was scared to death. I could do this. I could go back to school. I really think I could. I might work on my doctorate. I don't know. Who knows? Dr. David, that'd be pretty cool. Have my own radio talk show. No. No, we won't go that well. Well, today is Mother's Day, so I want to wish all you moms happy Mother's Day. This is a great day. I'm glad we honor our moms. And, the other thing I would tell a pastor about this church, I meant to say this earlier, is you guys are really working hard at your technology. I'm impressed. I wish our other churches would work that hard. I can tell some of this is new. And, over here we had Computer Central. Three computers over here at one time. Great video clips. I loved that. If I was pastoring and you were in my church, you'd be at work all for me all week long. That'd be great. The man on the street, Whew, that good stuff. I like what we did today. Well, I want to honor moms a little bit. A second grade class was asked several questions. Second graders, how old are second graders? My fourth grade teacher. Seven, six, seven, eight, depending upon where you're there. So I have some questions that I want to share with you about mothers. Now, my sermon is going to be about dads, so hang on. So we're going to talk to all of you for a little bit. So the first question was, We have no audio. Go back to the first one. The mom and the little kid in bed. There's no audio to this. Yep, none at all. So why did God make mothers? You ever wonder why that? These second graders said, she's the only one who knows where the scotch tape is. Why did God make mothers? Mainly to clean the house. Why did God make mothers? To help us get out when we were getting born. How did God make mothers? A little second grader answered, he used dirt, just like the rest of us. Magic plus superpowers and lots of string. God made my mom just the same way he made me. He just used bigger parts. What ingredients are mothers made out of? Boys or girls are made out of sugar and spice and everything nice, and boys are made out of snails and tails and puppy dog tails. And what are mothers made out of? God makes mothers out of clouds and angel hair and everything nice in the world, and one dab of mean. There's truth to that, I think. What are mothers made out of? They had to start with men's bones, and then they used strings, mostly, I think. Why did God give you your mother and not some other mom? Well, second grader said, we're related. Another second grader said, God knows she likes me a lot more than other moms like me. My mom used to say, she used to look at me and she would say, David, only a mother could love you. Still in therapy over that one. You ever wonder this? I have, actually. What kind of little girl was your mom? I've often wondered that. My mom, when she grew up in high school, she was a part, their high school motto or group, I was a Highlander McLean, we were Scots. They were the Peppy Pilots. And that was in the 30s, and planes were just new in those days. And so that made a lot of sense. They were the Peppy Pilots. What kind of little girl was your mom? My mom has always been my mom, and none of that other stuff. A second grader said, I don't know because I wasn't there, but I guess she was pretty bossy. What kind of little girl was your mom? They said she used to be nice. What did mom need to know about dad before she married him? A little second grader said, his last name? Can I tell this story? August, our wedding anniversary is August 11th, and her parents had their 25th.
August 10th.
I just celebrated so long, August 10th. And we stayed around in Wilmer for a couple days because her parents had their 25th wedding anniversary, which was 3 days later. Yeah. Was it? But they celebrated after our wedding. They celebrated after our wedding. And so my last name is spelled S-H-R-O-U-T. And at these 25th wedding anniversaries, they have a book. I have to buy a new dress on this one. They have a book in which they, a guest book, people sign in. And so I, my handwriting's pathetic. And so I said, Connie, sign in for us. So she signed David and Connie, S-C-H-R-O-U-T. And I thought, how many times have you practiced writing my last name? So she misspelled my last name first time. First time. Our last name, first time. She's got it right now. What did Mom need to know about Dad before she married him? She had to know his background. Like, was he a crook or did he get drunk on beer? Did he, another second grader said, does he make at least $800,000 a year? Did he say no to drugs and yes to chores? Why did your mom marry your dad? This is great. My dad makes the best spaghetti in the world, and my mom eats lots of it. Why did your dad marry your mom? She got too old to do anything else. Why did your dad marry your mom? My grandma says that my mom didn't have her thinking cap on. Now, you ever wonder this question? Who is the boss at your home? Imagine what a second grader would say. Who is the boss at your home? Mom doesn't want to be the boss, but she has to because Dad is such a goof-off. Who is the boss in your home? Mom. You can tell because she inspects our rooms, and she sees stuff under the bed. Who's your boss at home? I guess Mom is, but because she has to do more things than Dad does. What is the difference between Mom and Dad? Ask your second grader, what's the difference? A second grader said, Mom works at work and works at home, and Dad just works at work. Mom knows how to talk to teachers without scaring them. I live in a teacher's home. I understand that. Dads are taller and stronger, but moms have all the real power because that's who you go to if to ask if you want to sleep over at somebody's house. What's the difference between mom and dad? Moms have magic. They can make you feel better without medicine. What does your mom do in her spare time? Second grader said, mothers don't have spare time. And the other second grader said, to hear her tell it, she pays bills all day long. Last page here. What would you like to do? What would it take to make your mom perfect? A second grader said, on the inside, she's already perfect. On the outside, I think she needs some kind of plastic surgery. One last one. If you could change one thing about your mom, what would it be? A little second grader said, she has this weird thing about me keeping my bedroom clean. I'd get rid of that. I'd make my mom a lot smarter. Then she would know it was my sister who did it and not me. And the last one, which I really think all moms have, I think this is true, I don't know how this works, but I think it's true. I would like to get rid of those invisible eyes on the back of her head. Amen? Well, today I want to talk to you about a father. And I know this is kind of an odd sermon to preach on Mother's Day. And I wanted to spend a lot of time kind of talking about what a second grader looks like or thinks about moms. And that's an interesting thing to do, is to maybe ask your children Last January, I was asked to teach a class on how to raise pastors' kids, and that scared me to death. But I went to the source. I went to my children, and I said, what do we do right, and what do we do wrong? And I sat and listened. And I was blessed and enlightened all at the same time. The wrong that we did, it's interesting, don't tell the other two this. The wrong that we did is that we were too strict with our children. I think universally they would say that. But as I watched, especially our oldest, raise her children, she is raising them just like we raised her. And she will be probably just as strict, and maybe even a little more, than her mom and dad were. And so I don't think we did such a bad job. I tell people the secret to raising our children is I married up. I married a good mom. I married one who loves her kids and would always take time for them and always care for them. And we both try to model that. The things that we did right in raising kids, universally they said, you were at our performances, you were at our games, you were at our special times of life. And we tried to do that. And so if you're young parents or you have kids at home, remember that. When Ryan would play t-ball, I'd take my lunch, eat it at 11 o'clock on the sitting on the third baseline, watching him try to swing the bat at the ball. And you know how second graders play t-ball? Or the funnest is when second graders play soccer. That is the absolute funniest thing in the world. Oh, it's just a little beehive chasing this little ball. It is, nobody knows the sport, nobody knows how to do it. It is just fun. But in talking about fathers, open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke, the 15th chapter. Luke, in this chapter, talks about, this is another mini-series I could preach, all from the 15th chapter of Luke. He talks about things that were lost that were found, things that have gone away that have come home. And Pastor Frank, as you shared about Jeff this morning, could not have been a better prayer request to set us up to talk about what it means to be the prodigal son and to go away, and what does it take as a parent to let your child go. And so what I want you to do is in this chapter there are three parables. There's one about the lost sheep, and that's found in 15 1 through 7. And that talks about that there are 99, a shepherd had 100 sheep, and just one of them had wandered away. And he left the 99. And I often wondered why he would leave so many for one. And that's because I think that one he loved just as much. And see, this parable, all parables, we need to read these parables and never take our eyes off of Jesus. Sometimes we get so detailed into the little things about the parables that we miss what Jesus is trying to say or doing or showing us. And I think in the parable of the 99 sheep, the 100 sheep, I think that the lesson there is, you are valuable. And then there's another parable about a lost coin, Luke 15, 8 through 10. And that lost coin is have you ever lost anything in your house? Men, show of hands, have you ever lost your keys? I used to wander around my house looking for my keys until my wife, she got this little basket. So as soon as I walk in the door, there's this little basket for me to put all my keys in so I don't lose them. Do you think it worked? Part of the time. I still lose my keys. She's shaking her head, no. I still lose my keys all the time. I wish it had a beeper on it so I could just turn it on and I would find it. In fact, I bought a VCR one time that when you turned it on, the remote control beeped. Because I always lost remote controls too. But this is a story about a lady who lost some coins, some money in her house. This is a story about valuable things being lost and how a person searched and searched and searched for the valuable thing and went out and found it. Now, this happens to be a woman looking for coins, but I think Jesus goes about through his Holy Spirit this world looking for the lost who are valuable. And the thing about the lost, we talk about the lost all the time, and here in the church we understand, we use that term, the lost, those people who don't know Jesus as their personal Savior. But you ask a person, are you lost, who doesn't know Jesus as their personal Savior? And they'll say, no, I know where I am, I'm right here. They have no concept to that idea of being lost. And so by our lifestyle, we need to show a relationship with Christ that is so appealing, they're going to say, I want to know where you got that. Ladies, have you ever seen, where's your purse, honey? What's the name of this purse again?
Vera Bradley.
You ever see a Vera Bradley purse? My wife loves Vera Bradley purses. And gentlemen, they're ungodly expensive. But she's saved up. We have our own little mad money we have in our homes, and that's the money we tuck away so we can spend. When I do my bike trips, it's all mad money, that kind of stuff. The honorariums you have given me for coming and preaching, they go into my mad money, and I'm going to be riding a bike this summer from Astoria to Tijuana along the coast. And that's fun, 65 miles a day and sleeping in a tent and eating my own cooking. That's fun, believe it or not. But whenever my wife sees somebody else with a Vera Bradley purse, she wants to know where they got it. Ladies, have you ever seen somebody, a lady wearing something else, and you say, I want to know where that came from? Yeah. And you sometimes go up and ask, where did you buy that? Where'd you get that? Guys, have you ever seen somebody driving a wonderful truck or car or something that you want, and where did it go? Where'd you get that? How much did it cost? We need to live our lives in such a way that people look at us and say, there is something about your life that I really like. There is a steadiness, there is a security, there is a strength there that you have that the world doesn't have. Even when times are the worst, our relationship with Christ shows the brightest. There was a young lady from Puerto Rico. She wasn't young, middle-aged. Olga, I don't know how Olga it was. Olga and Jorge, they came to our church in Albany several years ago. And they had three little children, beautiful kids, wonderful, just great kids. Jorge developed leukemia, and it was a fast-acting leukemia. And he was sent to the hospital, and he asked me to come and see him, and I would have anyway. And I came to the hospital, and I talked to Jorge. And moments before, a TV preacher asked people to accept Jesus as their personal Savior, and he did. And I re-prayed that prayer with him, and he began his walk with Christ. He found Christ in a crisis situation. Jorge, he taught me a lot. He had a bone marrow transplant. That's another whole sermon illustration about how when you're infused with somebody else's blood, your traits really do change. Your hair might be straight, turns curly. Food that you didn't like before, you now like. When you're fully infused with somebody else's blood, I mean, it really changes you. Jorge lost his battle to leukemia. And I was in the hospital room. Connie and I were at the coast for a retreat, and we came over, and we were there as they turned off the life support and as he stopped breathing. Olga showed the most powerful strength of Christ that I have ever witnessed in my life. Her and her sister went out into the middle of the intensive care ward there at OHSU and put a chair in the middle, and she sat there, and her sister-in-law, I forget, just hugged her, and there they sang in Spanish a song of praise to the Lord. I have never been so moved in all the days of my life seeing somebody just lose the one they love so dearly, but yet still being able to voice a praise to Christ. That is true strength. That's the kind of relationship that I want with Christ. Ann Smith was a missionary to Japan. Wonderful lady. Japan, Korea, several places. Her and her husband Nathan, they spent their life on the mission field. Ann Smith now lives in Anderson, Indiana. And in my estimation, she is a matriarch of the Church of God. She is so godly and loves Jesus so much, and she has so wisdom that when I sit, I ate a meal across from her one day, and I was tongue-tied. I couldn't talk to her. I was so impressed with her walk with Christ. But what also impressed me was whenever Nathan, her husband, was dying of cancer, and whenever she would talk about her husband, Nathan, her eyes would light up. And it just like a switch went on. And as I watched her, you would go from one conversation and back to Nathan, eyes would light up again. And I couldn't believe it. And so when I left that experience, I decided that I want to love my wife the way that Nathan loved Anne, so that when Connie talks about me, her eyes will light up. That's the kind of love that I want. That's what I try to do with my wife. Never take your eyes off of Jesus when you read a parable. Understand that it's all about Christ. We have the lost sheep, the lost coins, and then the one we want to talk about today. We have the lost son. We have a Jeff. This is a real life story that Frank shared us. But look in your Bibles to Luke, the 15th chapter, verses 11 through 24. And let me read for you this passage. Now, what I did, which is pretty interesting, I like this method. I'm going to do this more. First time I've ever did it, is I took the scripture, and I put Jesus' words in red, because he's telling his parable, and I put the narrator in black, just like we did for those people who read up here, and then I put the father's words, the son's words in blue, and the father's words in green. And you know, this father doesn't speak until the end. I never saw that before. His first word was quick. And let's discover that as we read this. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' Now, if my three children came to me and said, 'Dad, you're not dead yet, but I want a third of everything you have. Would you give it to me now?' 'Honey,' the answer is 'No.'" Amen to that. This father said by his actions, so he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got all that he had and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth on wild living. He partied. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to the citizens of that country, who sent him to feed to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's men have food to spare? And I am here starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, and he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called his son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and his sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for my son was dead, is now alive. He was lost and now is found. Do you ever wonder where we get the term the lost? Right here. He was lost, but he's now found. There are a couple things that I want to point out. Which verses touched your heart? As I read this passage, I see several things that really just kind of touched my heart, and I go out to it. I first of all think about the father who divided his property. What trust he gave to his son to give his inheritance before his death. What trust? And Jesus has given us great trust. He has given us a life. Some people, this is my own little motto, I don't know if you like it or not, but I'll tell you what it is. I'm not afraid of dying, I'm afraid of not living. Jesus gave me life, and I want to use it for the kingdom's sake as best as I can, every day that I can. I want to wring every day out dry. I don't want to waste a moment. I want to do it right, and I want to do it right the first time. I want to live. The father divided his property and gave it, and the son took this gift of trust, and he spent it on wild living. Now, a lot of times we see this word wild living and we translate it that he went out and partied all the time, and we think about he was down at Hooters or he was down at the bar or he was down someplace and spending all of his money. And you can attract friends if you have lots of money. You win the lottery, you will find cousins you never knew you had come knocking on your door. You know, when the lottery, the Powerball first came out, I told Ryan, I said, well, when it gets to $100 million, then I'll play. Because, you know, I passed my math classes, and I understand that if you play the lottery, you're going to lose, you know. And I can say that pretty strongly because I was doing some research, actually, for this, and went to the Powerball website, and they said, how many people bought a ticket last week? And it was over 700,000 people bought a ticket. And only a handful won anything. So odds are, if you play the lottery, you're going to lose. I passed all my math classes. I understand that. It's a volunteer tax. If you want to pay more taxes, just send it to the school district, okay? They'll figure out something to do with it. They'll be shocked, but just do it. We think about this guy of wasting. What he really did is wasted the gift that he was given. Whatever it might be. He wasted this gift of life. He wasted the influence of his dollars. He wasted the opportunity. And let me tell you, every time you waste something like that, there's going to come a severe famine in your life. There's going to come a time in which you're going to need that relationship. I'm sure you've heard this. Counselors talk about this all the time in relationships. Say, I don't have any coins. Anybody got any coins? You got a couple coins you can loan me or give me? I'm always taking up an offering. Oh, here we go. Okay, we have coins. 12 cents, okay. Let's see, 3 dimes, a nickel, and a quarter, 4 dimes, 12 cents, that's right. So, you have change in your pocket. You know, when our kids were really small, it was, I used to think every time I kissed them, I was putting love into them. And letting it grow. So one day they will give it back to me. You know, we have a little baby back there. All the little baby does is just cry and wet, you know. But when that little baby gets big enough to put his arms around you and hold you tight, oh, you love that. And so you put change in your pocket in relationships. You're constantly putting change in your pocket. And some days you're going to have to pull in there and pull that change out. And you've done something stupid. Husbands, have you ever done something... Can I say that word, stupid, in this room? Have you ever done something not smart? Husbands? Wives? Have you ever done something? Like forget your anniversary day by one publicly? You ever do anything like that? You know, if I didn't tell my wife already this morning, happy Mother's Day and that I love her and kissed her when I got out of bed this morning, she probably didn't feel it, but I do that every time. I put love in, I put change in my pocket, so some days I can draw it out. This man took all of his change and he gave it back. He wasted it on people who really didn't care about it. He wasted on wild living. Then there was a time that after he wasted it, there was a time, you know, he's out feeding pigs. Now, Jewish people read this and they go, we don't like pigs, we don't eat pigs, we don't want pigs. And pigs were raised in neighboring Jewish countries to sacrifice to idols, demon idols. And so they, you know, the whole pig thing was really, really bad. And this guy's out in the fields taking care of pigs that are going to be fed to idols. Very contrary to God. And so this guy is doing whatever in your mind is contrary, you know, selling drugs on the street, selling prostitutes, stealing from old ladies, all that kind of stuff. The worst he's doing. And all of a sudden, he came to his senses. He goes, I got it. Or maybe he could be like you and I, and maybe we're not really, really bad. We're just a little bad. Maybe we need to come to our senses and see what is really important in life. He came to his senses. And then after coming to his senses, he wrote a speech. I love it. He wrote a speech. I have sinned against heaven, I have sinned against earth, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. He wrote a speech. And when he saw his father for the first time, he didn't say, I love you, Dad. He said, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against... He said his speech. As a coach, one of the things that I try to do is I have three verbs that kind of guide my thought. I want people to discover where they are. I want people to decide what they want to do. And then I want to help give them directions. I want to help build a plan to do that. That's what I do as a coach. That's what I do well. Help you discover where you are, where you want to go, decide where you want to go, and how to get there. And so with that, I think he could have used a coach, and maybe he had a coach, maybe he had somebody come along, and they helped write this speech together, and part of his coaching was to go out, go back to his dad, go back to his father, and we are the prodigal son in this story, you and I, you understand that. And we go back to our Heavenly Father, and we say, I've sinned. And I'm not worthy to be called your son or your daughter. The speech. Well, after the speech, he runs back. And the scripture says his father saw him a long ways off. That meant his father was looking for him because he was a long way off. You know, there are two great sights that I love to see. I love to see my children driving into the driveway. And after about 5 days, I love to see them driving out of the driveway. No, that's not true, Beckers. But it was a funny joke. I love to see my kids coming home. And when we know they're coming home for Christmas, we will walk to that front door and look out many times. That father who had lost his son, who had gone someplace where he never knew was going to be there, he really wanted him to come back. And he kept watching for him to come back. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He saw him far away, and his heart went out to him because he loved his boy and he wanted his son back in his life. And he began to run out to see him, and he found him, and he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. He embraced him. And the boy said, Dad, I've messed up. I really have. I've put the world in front of you. I've wasted what you've given me. Forgive me. I've messed up. And here is what grace enters in. You know what grace is, don't you? You understand grace? Grace is an undeserved forgiveness. It's undeserved. You didn't merit it. You didn't do anything. You know, you didn't visit so many people. You didn't give so many dollars. You didn't sit on so many boards. You didn't sing in the choir so often. You didn't lead worship so often. You didn't remove the pews for the mosh pit to be created. You know, that's not how you get forgiveness. Forgiveness does not come from what you do. Forgiveness comes from who you know. Asking. We used to race our kids sometimes. I don't know if you remember this or not. They'd do something bad. I remember we did this a lot with the older two in California. And we'd say, go sit in your room. And they used to hate that because they shared a room. They'd sit on the opposite side, on their own beds, looking at one another. And we'd wait, sometimes 5 minutes, sometimes 10 minutes, but it seemed like 12 hours to them because they knew we were going to come in. We'd come in, we'd sit down next to them, and they would, their feet would be dangling, and I'd say, do you know what grace is? No, Dad. I said, grace is forgiving without you doing anything to get it. Now, you've done something wrong, but I'm going to forgive you this time. And I'm not going to punish you, but I want you to know it's wrong. And I want you to choose what is right. Will you do that next time? Yes, Dad. Yes, Dad. And most of the time they did. They weren't perfect, but most of the time they did. And I said, this is what grace is. Because I think, parents, we need to teach our kids what grace is. Because one day they're going to come to the place where they're going to accept Jesus as their personal Savior, not an extension of the parents. And I think until they come to that age of accountability, until the cortex grows in their brain and they develop and they're able to think in abstract thoughts, which is about 13, 14 years of age for most, until they come to that age, they really are on the shirt tails of us as believers, as parents. But when they come to that place, when their brain and their heart, it grows up enough to really be able to say, Jesus is mine, not just because of my parents, but because he's mine. The old saying, Jesus doesn't have any grandkids. He only has children. God doesn't have any grandkids, just kids. When you come to that place of true forgiveness, and that's what this father did. He was filled with grace. And his first words that came out of his mind, of his mouth, were not, son, I forgive you. But he showed action. He said, go get him the robe and the ring, symbols of my who is my son. Let's kill that fatted calf. This is veal. This is good food. This isn't some dumb old cow that's been around for 400 years that's so tough, you know, it got a meat tenderizer just to eat the thing. But that young calf, the very, very best, we're going to have a party. We're going to celebrate. And the father, his words of declaration, for my son, for this son of mine was dead and is now alive. He was lost and he's now is found. When you give your heart to, when you say, the Bible says there's two things you need to do to have a personal relationship in Jesus. One of them is that you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and he died for your sin. You believe that here and you believe that here. That's the first step. The second step is you have to confess with your mouth. You have to tell somebody about that because you want to be held accountable for that. So if you believe and you confess, then you are saved. You are made a son and a daughter again. You are transformed. That is what a personal relationship with Jesus is all about. After about 3 years leaving the Albany church and taking this position, I was talking to some of the people in the church, and they were quoting some lady over here, some sweet little old lady. She said, I really miss Pastor Dave. He was a real good preacher, and I really liked him, except when he talked about this personal Jesus stuff. Folks, that's what it's all about. That's what relationship is all about. Living in the presence of Jesus wherever you go. It's not about how many hours you read the Bible, not how many times you pray, not how much money you give. It's about living in a personal relationship with him. And I want you to know, If you haven't entered into that relationship, He is looking for you right now. He is looking down the trail, and He wants you to come. Because He is going to offer you a life that is more than you bargained for. There's going to be more come your way than you ever dreamed possible. I wish you knew me when I was 7. I wish you knew who I was when I was 7 and the struggles that I had as a kid growing up. My speech impediment of stuttering, my poor grades in school. When Connie comes home and tells me about the kids doing poorly, I always root for them because I was one of them. I was one of them. I understood. I understand what it means to be scared going to class because your work is not done because you really don't understand it. See, I've been there. When I was a senior in high school and gave my heart to the Lord, I did as a 7-year-old, but He called me into ministry. That's a whole other story itself. And I started to tell people about that. And my prayer then and is now, Lord, make me into the preacher You want me to be. I'll just be that guy. And that's all I pray, now and forever. And I have had more opportunities than I've ever had in my life, that I ever dreamed I would have, because of my relationship with Him. Well, I've preached longer than I've ever preached here before. You'll probably never ask me back again. It's 12:15. But I want you to know that you are loved, not only by me, but by Christ. And He cares very much. And I pray that this day, that when you leave this room, you will have accepted a relationship with Christ as your personal Savior. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You so very much for Your grace. And I say that, and I understand that I don't deserve any of it. I haven't done, and I can never do enough to gain it, to merit it. I don't have that much skill. But You have that much love. So, Father, I pray for everyone who is here today that they will say and they will believe in their heart and say with their lips that You are the Son of God and Jesus, that You have, through Your death on the cross, You have given us, You have forgiven us of our sins if we ask, and You want to enter into a living, growing, dynamic relationship with us. Father, I pray that everyone in this room will know You that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.